The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding.
Hey, let's pray again. Our Lord God, would you be with us now as we look at your word. God, would you give us wisdom, give us understanding as we sit with this? Lord, we ask that you'd give us soft hearts to see the ways we might need to change our thinking or our attitude towards you. God, we don't want to just gain intellectual knowledge, but we want to have changed hearts. So we ask that by your Spirit you'd be doing that within us this morning. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, not knowing the answers is frustrating, isn't it? When I was a little boy, I often had questions for my dad. I'd like to ask the big questions of life, and he'd try to explain things to me, and often I would kind of just not understand. I have this really clear memory of, as a kid, sitting in the car. I don't remember what the question was, but I asked Dad a question and he gave me an explanation. And I remember saying, "Dad, I just don't understand." And he said to me, "Mitch, when you're older, you'll understand." And I remember thinking, "Oh, I just wish I was older so I could understand." We don't like to not know the answers, do we? We like to understand things. We like to know what's going on. Sometimes the solution to not knowing the answers is an easy fix. We just kind of jump on Google and we can find the answer to our questions. But other times, no amount of Googling is going to give us the answers that we need. I put this to the test this week. I went to old mate ChatGPT to see if he could help. It could help. So I asked a real sort of modern day Job equivalent. I said, "I've lost my job, my car has broken down, and I have gout. Why is this happening to me?" And now chat was very comforting. It came back with a really comforting response. You see those three dot points there? It told me, "Don't worry, you're not a failure. This isn't a reflection of you." It said, "Don't worry, this hardship will pass eventually. Just hang in there." And then it kind of said, are there some little things you could start doing now to kind of fix the problem? Helpful comments, but they don't really give an answer, do they? That's not an answer to why this is happening to me. Now, as we've been moving through the book of Job, we've seen Job, after experiencing like huge loss, huge grief, he's trying to find an answer to the question of why. Why is this happening? He wants to understand, how could this happen, God? What is this world that we live in? Isn't God good? Isn't he mighty? Haven't me and God been on good terms up to this point? Why now all of a sudden are things turning bad? And if you've been here the last 2 weeks, you would have seen Job's been having this back and forth with three of his friends. And they've been profoundly unhelpful. They've been hurtful. Their wisdom, their insights into why these things are happening to Job have just been so off. Basically, their message to Job has been, "Well, you deserve this. That's why it's happening." In Job's last address to these three, we didn't read it, but it's in chapter 26, he sarcastically says to them, "How you have helped the powerless, how you have saved the arm that is feeble, what advice you have offered to one without wisdom, and what great insight you have displayed." Job's over them. Their wisdom is useless. There's been no wisdom at all. Nothing they have said has given him any insight, or has adequately answered his questions. So we get here to chapter 28, and rather than hearing from another foolish friend of Job, we get this poem about wisdom. Some people think this is Job sort of continuing on from his last speech. Some think this is the narrator interjecting and giving this sort of poem here. Whatever the case, there's a slowing down. There's a pause in this back and forth between Job and his friends who are trying to make sense of this situation, trying to use wisdom to understand what is going on. And this poem is here to help us pause and reflect on, can we actually find wisdom? It's evident that we want it, we all need it, but can we find it? How can we understand how this world works? How can we make sense of the confusing and heartbreaking circumstances of life? And this is what we have chapter 28 for. And this is kind of the flow of the poem. Basically, it goes, we all want wisdom, but we can't get it. Only God has it. That's kind of where chapter 28 goes. So let's unpack this a little bit more and see what we can learn about wisdom. So the chapter begins by describing the work of a miner, like we saw in the kids' talk. Someone who goes into the depths of the earth to find precious jewels. Have a look at verse 3. It says, mortals put an end to the darkness. They search out the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from human dwelling, they cut a shaft in places untouched by human feet. Far from other people, they dangle and sway. The earth from which comes food is transformed below as by fire. Lapis lazuli comes from its rocks, and its dust contains nuggets of gold. If you want these precious, valuable jewels, you need to work for them. You need to enter into the blackest darkness. You need to go to these places of isolation, far from human contact, where it's dangerous, where it's lonely, where there's potential for harm. But these gems are so worth it because they are so valuable. It's worth the risk, it's worth the danger because the value is immense. And that's the same for wisdom. It's so valuable. It's something so desirable to everyone. We all want wisdom. We all, like Job, want understanding. We want to understand why things happen the way they do. Now, that's a universal human desire, but it's also a uniquely human desire. It goes on, no bird of prey knows that hidden path. No falcon's eye has seen it. No proud beasts do not set foot on it, and no lion prowls there. People assault the flinty rock with their hands and lay bare the roots of the mountains. They tunnel through the rock, their eyes see all its treasure. The falcon, the king of the sky, he doesn't care about these secret jewels hidden beneath the earth. The lion, he doesn't care. He's not worried about finding answers to these questions. This existential cry is a human thing. The suffering and hardship we face makes us long for answers, and we will go to great lengths to try and find an answer that satisfies. Do you notice that sort of almost violent language? People assault the rock. These are the lengths we would go to for answers, because we've all cried out at some point, why? Why is this happening? Why would you allow this, God? What's the reason for this? Why are you doing this? We've all been in a position where we would love answers, where we would love that insight. We'd love to completely and fully grasp why the world works in the way it does. We all desire that wisdom. We all are desperate to find meaning and purpose in suffering and hardship. So where can we get this wisdom? Where can we get these answers? Clearly, Job's friends don't have these answers. They don't have the wisdom needed to answer his questions. So where can we get them? Well, the answer is a bit grim. Look at verse 13. Where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me. The sea says it's not with me. And then down to verse 20, where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? It's hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds of the sky. Not just the living, destruction and death say only a rumor has reached our ears. We all want wisdom. We all want answers. But we can't find it. No matter how desperately we want it, no matter how much we value it, nothing in all creation is able to give us this wisdom. Nothing's able to give us these answers. Just when we thought we'd made it through Job's friends and all their foolish responses, we're back at square one, hoping for an answer here, but wisdom cannot be found. Understanding the way the world works is beyond us. We all have moments where we just don't have answers to the questions. Why'd you allow that, God? What were you thinking? I shared this quote earlier this year. Props to you if you remember. But I was reading a book written by a pastor who lost his 3-year-old son suddenly and unexpectedly. And reflecting on the loss, he says this. He says, "There are pains we carry our entire lives for which God never supplies any suitable revelation for his purposes. We will all carry unresolved, deeply aggravating questions to our graves." This is a pastor, right? Someone you'd expect to have all the answers. But this is the reality for everyone. This is the reality for our search for understanding why. We can't find the answers to some of these questions. Now, sometimes, yes, God in his goodness does make it clear to us. Sometimes we are able to see the ways he is working, bringing about good through hardship and suffering. That does happen, but not always. Sometimes we're left without answers. How do we deal with that? What do we do in those moments? Well, the world does try to give us answers to these questions that it can't answer. I've got a video which I think actually demonstrates this really well. It's an Instagram account that I actually really like. There are these young guys trying to wrestle with these big questions in life, but they're trying to do it with the wisdom of the world. Now, take a look at how they deal with the question of how do we deal with hardship and suffering in the chaos of life.
Hey, man.
Hey, man.
Wow, look at you.
Huh?
Look at you go.
Moving through a world that's so much bigger than you, full of giant green towers and obstacles in your way.
Yeah.
I bet it's hard sometimes.
Yeah, it is.
But you keep going. You flop one slimy little paw in front of the other.
Okay.
And you push on through.
Okay.
And it might not always make sense. So much is out of your control. But you keep going through this giant, crazy world, because somehow you just know it's worth it.
Yeah.
I'm so proud of you.
I'm proud of you too, man.
What?
I'm proud of you too, man.
Oh, I was talking about the new.
Oh, yeah.
But I don't know. Maybe we're not so different.
Yeah.
So what's their answer? It's push through. Keep going. Why? Because it's worth it. Probably. And I'm not wanting to make fun of these guys. I actually really like their vibe. And yes, persevering through difficulty is good. But this is the best that human wisdom can leave us with. Whether it's this sort of vague optimism that hopefully things will get better, whether it's a mantra of kind of work harder to alleviate suffering for others, whether it's a bold faith that trusts this process is probably making you stronger, or maybe it's kind of an opportunity to develop a new identity, to embrace victimhood, which can be leveraged for your own good. Now, there may be elements of these things that are good or helpful, but there's still a lot left unanswered, isn't there? Like, what's the hope and optimism that things are going to get better grounded in? Where does that confidence lie? How's it all going to end? It still doesn't help us with those questions. We're still left without true wisdom. But look at how the author finishes his poem. Verse 23, "God understands the way to wisdom, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the end, the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and praised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. So while we have no idea where to find wisdom, God knows. God knows the answers to our questions, because he is the one who created wisdom. He created everything. He knows the world. He sees the whole creation. He's in control of even the most sort of uncontrollable thing we can probably experience, the weather. Something as elusive, but also as significant as the weather. We can't control that. The weather has great potential for good or for bad. It could bring destruction, but it could also bring growth. It could take everything from you, but it is also the source of what you need. It's unpredictable, it's uncontrollable, yet God made it, he knows it, and he controls it. In the same way, only God knows the way to wisdom. Only God knows the way. So rather than looking for answers, we're told to look to him. Because what does he say is the way to wisdom? Verse 28, fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Now, if you're familiar with the other sort of two wisdom books of the Bible, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, this won't be a shock of an answer to you. So it's the fear of the Lord that keeps coming up as this solution for how to get through life, of how to make sense of the world around us, of how to give purpose and perspective in the face of suffering. It's the fear of the Lord. But what is that? Like, what is it to fear God? Are we afraid of God like we're afraid of spiders or heights? No, fear of the Lord is recognizing he is so much more incredible and great and holy and mighty than we are. Fear of the Lord is not fear that kind of pushes us into sort of that fight or flight mode, but it's such a reverent awe that you are willing to listen to his wisdom, submit to his commands, surrender to his will, and rest in his promises of grace. Fear of the Lord makes us run toward God, not away from him. It makes us live in a way that we would not live apart from him. Fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That is how we make sense of the world. That is how we make sense of our hardship and our suffering. I wonder if that's a surprising answer to you. Or maybe it's an unsatisfying answer. Because this poem, it ends not with answers to the question of why. Rather than giving an answer to these unanswerable questions, we're told to look to the one who is able to answer them. The one who knows the answers. The one who made everything and has a good plan for the world. A lot of you will know I used to work in a high secure mental health hospital where a lot of the patients experienced a lot of suffering. I was met face to face with a lot of suffering. People who had done terrible things, people who had murdered others, people who had horrific childhoods, people who had a very bleak prognosis of a recovery and were sort of destined to just be stuck in an institution for the rest of their lives. And this experience just completely reframed the way I thought about suffering and chaos and evil in the world. Before this, I felt like I really could just sort of explain the theoretical away pretty comfortably, but the theoretical became very tangible. And it came uncomfortably close. It became a lot harder to see any silver linings, any little wins. It became a lot harder to trust that God is a good God. I wonder, have deep unanswerable questions about suffering become so uncomfortably close for you that it's led you to wonder if God is really good. Job's been wrestling with this exact thing through the book. In chapter 9, verse 23, in one of Job's sort of darker moments, he starts thinking, God just laughs at people who suffer. He doesn't care. He doesn't stay in that place, or that's not where he lands, but he does wonder for a moment. But here at the end of chapter 8, we see the answer to our unanswerable questions is not to look for answers, but it is to look to God. See, Job refused to believe the lie that God cannot be trusted. He refused to believe the lie that God is not good or just. He cannot see the answers, but he knows who God is. After all, it is God who tells Job where to get wisdom. It is God who points the human race to the source of wisdom. It's God who says these words in verse 28 here. It's God who tips humanity off on how to get this thing we are so incapable of gaining. But what about you? When you experience suffering or loss, will you believe the lie that God cannot be trusted? That God is not good? When you can't see any goodness, when you cannot see any purpose, when you're tempted to doubt that God is good, what will you believe? The book of Job shows us that God's wisdom is so beyond our understanding. It's so beyond our understanding, actually at times it even kind of seems foolish. But living as Christians in the 21st century, we have even greater insights into God's wisdom and character, don't we? In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul reminds us that in his wisdom, God came to earth as a man for the purpose of dying on a cross. Look what he says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1. Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now that does not immediately strike us as wisdom, does it? Death by crucifixion does not seem like a wise plan. Imagine how Jesus' friends and followers felt seeing him executed on the cross. Their teacher, the one who they thought was going to change everything, defeated. Defeated in the most humiliating and degrading way. But of course we know this wasn't defeat. This was actually victory. This was a demonstration of God's power and wisdom as Christ dealt with the root cause of all suffering in this broken world, our sin. The cross is the most profound demonstration of God's goodness and justice. When we look to the cross, we know that God can be trusted. We know he is good. We see he is just. We know we can run to him. We know he is worth following and living as obedient children. Even when our wisdom cannot make sense of the circumstances, even when there appears to be no wisdom in the situation, even when it appears to be foolishness, we're reminded that God does not operate by our standards and measures of wisdom. And while we may not get answers to our specific questions, we can come to the one who does. When I came uncomfortably close to the suffering of the patients in this mental health hospital, and I found myself spiraling out of control, questioning everything about God's character. Is he good? Is he just? It was looking to Jesus that really reassured me of God's goodness and his justice. We all want answers to our questions of why, but wisdom is not found in looking for answers. We are not promised answers, but we're told to run towards the God who does. The God who in Jesus shows us the lengths he would go to do away with suffering forever. The God who clearly has not abandoned us, the God who clearly loves us deeply, the God who will one day remove all the tears and crying and pain of the things that make us ask why. Let's pray. Lord God, at times we really do wonder what you are doing, where you are at work. Lord, thank you for the times you do make that clear to us, where months, years down the track, maybe we do get some insight into the ways you're at work. But Lord, we recognize that's not something we're promised. We don't necessarily always get the answers we desire. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to fear you, a fear that makes us run towards you. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus in those moments of doubting, where we see your love for us, where we see your goodness, where we see the lengths you have gone to do away with our suffering, to do away with our sin. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, like we just